Well, why don't we go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, and we're going to finish Mark's presentation here this morning, but I'd like to turn to chapter 1 to review, just to tie to something that comes up in chapter 1. Mark gives the purpose of why he's writing. He gives his goal here. This is why I'm writing this. This is what I'm shooting at. And as we finish it up today, we're going to be looking at, did Mark accomplish what he set out to do? And here's what he says in chapter 1. Verse 1. Whoop. Let me get back to it here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He sets out to tell the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to try something a little different here this morning. The gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. And this good news, this story that Mark is telling here, I'll get back up here. I don't want to make anybody nervous. But this story is for everyone. It's not just for one race. It's not just for one language. It's not just for one age group. It's not just for one sex. It is for everyone. This story is for these kids right here, my wonderful grandchildren. It's for the oldest person here this morning. So just to link to this idea of good news, just to get our minds around the idea of good news. Good news. Good news. We have good news. Now, Lane, my grandson Lane, I've got a question, Lane. What would be good news for you today if your mom came up and said, Lane, after church, we're going to go out and what would be really good news? Can you think of anything? We're going to go out and we're going to eat, I don't know. What would be good news to you, Ellie? We're going to go out and have, how about ice cream. Now, if your mom told you that, now I'm not saying that you're going to do that, sorry. But if your mom told you that, would you be excited to tell your brothers and sisters? Yeah. Oh, yeah, because that'd be good news. If you're a Seahawks fan, what would be really good news today? Bob?
The Hawks.
The Hawks. And maybe beyond that, it might be good news that the 49ers lose. If you're a Jew living in the first century, looking forward to Messiah coming, what would be really good news, Dave?
Jesus.
Jesus the Messiah as what?
Savior.
Savior from what?
Sin.
The Romans, right. See how dangerous that is to do that kind of stuff. Good news. Good news is something you're glad to hear. It's something you want to share. And now turn to chapter 16, because what we're going to look at today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been reading this story. Mark has been going very quickly, very simply, very clearly about what happened, who Jesus was. You know, before we leave chapter 1, flip back to that just for a moment. When Mark says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he doesn't mean that this is Mark's gospel about Jesus Christ. Look down on chapter 1 there to verse 14. Mark says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus was preaching the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news. So you see, this is not Mark's gospel. This is Jesus' gospel. This is actually God's good news sent through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you go down a little bit further there in chapter 1, you can see Jesus says later in verse 38, he said to them, his disciples, "Let us go to somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." What do you suppose he's preaching? The good news from God. And so Mark is giving us the story of what Jesus brought from God that's good news. And so we've followed that story all along. Mark never meant this to be spread over months and months, piece by piece, but to be one together story told about Jesus. And there's a purpose that he has in that we want to look at today. And I don't want to be elusive about that. I want to tell you right up front, what we're going to talk about today is very simple, because this is what Mark has in mind, a very simple presentation. We're going to talk about the fact of the resurrection. Not how it happened or why it happened or anything else, because that's not what Mark shares. We're going to look at the fact that it happened. And then the result of that, so the good news, the gospel, really is the resurrection. It's the whole story that all finalizes in the fact that Jesus raises from the dead. So we'll look at that fact. And then the result, the good result of that, the good effect of that, is what we want to look at, which is belief. Belief. The good news is Jesus Christ and the resurrection, his death and resurrection. The good effect, the good result, is belief. And I think that'll stand out in Mark's gospel and be true to what Mark is after here. So let's read it. Chapter 16. And just to connect us again to what's been happening here, Jesus has been crucified. He is dead. That's really clear in Mark's presentation. They killed him on the cross. He's been placed in a tomb. If we look at verse 47 of chapter 15, we see that there were several women there to witness where they laid him. We heard last week who was involved. Now the loving hands have taken the Lord off of the cross and they've placed him in the tomb and sealed it. Mark doesn't go into more of that story. That's where he stops. He's very, very simplistic in what he's presenting here. Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried. Some women watched where that was. And so now we pick up the rest of the story in chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, the word amazed here will appear five times in Mark's gospel, several twice right here in this chapter, and it only appears in Mark's gospel. And that English word doesn't really capture what it means. It's more than just, wow, that's really amazing, our use of it. It combines a startling revelation with abject terror and fear. So both of those things are present there when it says that they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen." Your response to that? He has risen. He is not here. "Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So let's just stop there. And the reason I want to stop there for now is because it's very likely, very possible, very likely that that's where Mark stops. Pretty abrupt in the story. That's where he stops. The oldest, most reliable manuscripts don't have what follows. And it's very different in terms of its structure and wording than how Mark has written this gospel. So we just want to take a minute to just stop where Mark stops. This is where he leaves it. The tomb is empty, as witnessed first by this group of women that have gone to prepare, to better prepare Jesus' body for death. The body's gone. And they've been told that he has risen, just like he said he would. Remember? Did Jesus mention this at different points? Well, we've seen that again and again and again, haven't we, in our study in Mark. And if you read the other accounts, which we have other accounts, thank God for that, but we're studying Mark's. Jesus has prepared them for this. He has proclaimed this. He has promised this. He has prophesied this in detail for his disciples, including these women. He's told them what's going to happen. He's told them what's going to happen. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus says in John 11, and I love how this captures. Now listen to this. This really captures, I believe, Mark's goal here, what this gospel is all about. Jesus speaking to Mary, Lazarus' sister, at Lazarus' death, when he arrives late, when they wanted him to come and heal their beloved brother, Jesus' friend, Lazarus. And they're mourning his death. And he's been dead for several days now. Jesus says to her in chapter 11, verse 25, this: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" It's extraordinary. This is an extraordinary story, isn't it? This gospel of Jesus. It's extraordinary, and it's difficult. It's good news. It is good news. Well, why is it good news? Do you find it difficult? You know, you men, most of you spend most of your time at work around unbelievers. Do you find it difficult to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ with those people? I mean, I did in 32 years on the fire department. I talked about Jesus at different times, but talking about his death and resurrection was difficult. Do you find it difficult to talk about the virgin birth? Do you find it difficult to talk about the deity of Jesus Christ being all man and all God, the third person of a Trinity who is one? I did. Those things are impossible to believe. Have you noticed that? From a human standpoint, this story is impossible to believe. And that's why it's so difficult to talk to with unbelievers. Very, very difficult. Because how is this good news? How is this good news to that guy you work with? How is this good news to that family member who's an unbeliever? How is this good news to the neighbor who knows nothing about it, or to the foreigner who has no access to the gospel? See, because if we can't answer that, we don't share it. That's the reality. And I believe that that's what Mark is driving at here. See, I think that we have fallen in the West, and I want to speak for myself, to this horrible, confusing notion that somehow salvation comes through persuasion. You know, if I can just explain it well enough, if I can just put it in terms that this person can grasp, if I say it the right way at the right time, if I can illustrate it correctly, then they'll believe and get saved. You see, we are saved by grace through persuasion. Right? We are saved by grace through a good argument. We all know how that goes. We are saved by grace through facts. No, this is huge, people. We are saved by grace through faith. Through faith. See, I've had to ponder, as I look at Mark's presentation here, you have to ask the question, why has he said so little? And most people that speak about the resurrection in their study of Mark go into the other accounts because there's so many cool details. And let me tell you, I've spent weeks enjoying looking at the other accounts and trying to put it all together. And who were the women that were there? And, you know, what exactly happened? And what was the nature of the events? And look at all the evidence. Some of you remember in 1972, a guy by the name of Josh McDowell. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Wasn't that a great book? I mean, we all liked that. We all thought that was great. And the tagline for the book, and you can go buy it on Amazon.com, it says, you need this book in order to refute the atheist and the agnostic. You see the idea behind that? That somehow, if we can put together the evidence, if we can prove our case, if we can explain this well enough, if we can say it the right way. And the tragedy with that, brothers and sisters, I believe, is that notion, that horrible idea that has drawn us away from the power of the gospel as it's been delivered to us by Jesus Christ, has caused us to remove different aspects of the story. We just don't really want to talk about it because that could be offensive. That could be offensive. We don't want to talk about sin and all those kinds of things. And by the way, you know, in terms of the resurrection, the reality of this, and how incredible this is, I mean, really? You know, the people that we have seen in the account that have been raised were sick. And it wasn't a true resurrection like Jesus' resurrection because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. No one has been raised like Jesus Christ. And so when we read the story of the little girl, we read the story about Lazarus, these people came back to life, but they died again. They didn't have glorified bodies that were going to go to heaven and exist forever like Jesus. Not yet. Jesus is unique in that. And so we so oftentimes get into a conversation about sin with people because you can't understand the good news until you understand the bad news, right? So we want to tell them about their sin. We want to talk about sin. But sin is a very, very abstract concept, isn't it, when you talk to people? I'm talking about unbelievers. They don't get it. Are you talking about breaking rules? Are you talking about some religious standard that, you know, you think you say that what, you know, fill in the blank is a sin and they're immediately offended? Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner or I have sinned? It is immediately difficult and confusing. Have you found that to be true when you're talking with unbelievers? And yet they have to come to a concept of that. But there is one aspect nobody argues with. Nobody denies. Everybody understands what you're talking about when you say this word. And that's the fruit, the wages of sin. The result of sin is what? Death. Now, when you say that, death, and this is what Jesus spent a lot of time focused on, the fact that, you know what, you're going to die. All Israel's looking for this Messiah that's going to restore Israel in an earthly kingdom and get rid of these lording states, these Gentiles, this time of the Gentiles, and bring back the kingdom of Israel and the nation of Israel, the people of God. But all along, God's purpose was to deal with the real problem, which is the real problem. He overcame death. And in order to overcome death, you have to deal with sin. See? And we should approach it in the same way. You know, with your kids. Luke, Lisa, you know, Dirk, bring a fish into the house. Lay that baby out on a piece of plate. You know, people don't want to deal with their sin because they love it. They see it as a positive thing. You know, I don't want to come to Jesus yet because, you know, I want to enjoy my life for a while before I stop sinning. Yeah, right? I mean, we've heard that. I have. But bring that fish into the house and just let it lay there dead. Let your children see what death really is. You'd have to be very strange to love the stench of death, the decay of death. That's the wage of sin. That's what sin did. That's what sin does. And it happens to everybody, no matter how righteous they think they are, no matter how religious they think they are, no matter how well they think they're living, no matter how they think that balance goes, they are going to die. And this is our story. Victory over death. By the one who was sinless. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Not as a result of our works, but as a result of this mystery, this thing called belief, this thing called faith. Extraordinary. It's an extraordinary story. One of my favorite aha moments years ago, talking with my brother Willie, coming back from Morocco somewhere in the 90s. There might have been right after he built the house that you guys are in. And he was telling me the story about being over there sharing this gospel to these Muslims who had never heard the gospel before. And he told me the story of this one guy. You know, and he was trying to master the language and get along and do the best he could. And the guy was asking lots of questions. Do I understand what you're saying? And everything this guy fed back to Willie, just thought, man, that sounds weird. He's, you know, this guy was like, so you're telling me that Jesus was born of a woman who never had relations with a man? That she became pregnant without knowing a man? Yeah. And then he'd go on a little further and he says, now, so you're telling me that you believe God is just one God, but he's actually three different persons? Yeah. And then he tells him a little bit more. Now, so what you're saying is that this Jesus was put to death and he was dead. He's put in a grave. And that's a substitution. That paid the penalty for sin. But God raised him up from the dead, and he's in heaven now. A physical Jesus lives in heaven now. And Willie's thinking the whole time, wow, this is really a weird story. This guy's going to just laugh at me. And when he was done, this Moroccan said, I can't explain it. I mean, that is a strange, strange story, but I believe it. I believe it. The mystery of belief. It's impossible to believe. It's impossible to believe. Let's pick up our story here now in verse 9. The resurrection's a fact. You know, that's really Mark's point here, is it happened. It was witnessed. He's gone. Jesus is not in the grave anymore. And, you know, beloved, there is so much to study and to talk about on that subject, but it's not here. It's not in Mark's gospel. So we move on. Verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported it to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. Do we remember what story that is from Luke? The road to Emmaus? They went away and reported it to the others, and they did not believe them either. So they've heard it now from Mary. They've heard it from the two from Emmaus. And they don't believe it. I don't believe it. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, just to make this really simple and clear, why should they have believed? He told them. You see, that's what they're... It's not the fact that they don't believe Mary and they don't believe these other men. They don't believe him. Now, we've heard this quite a few times in the last few weeks, that God always does what? God always, not almost always, or for the most part, but God always does what? What he says he's going to do. And Jesus said he was going to do this. Jesus made it very clear that he was going to do this. He even gave him instructions about going to Galilee. He laid it out for him. But they refused to believe. Why? Because of hardness of heart. They refused to believe. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Some have said that this really is Peter's gospel through Mark, or that Mark would have got a lot of his information from Peter. So let's go look at chapter 2, immediately following this 50-day later event where Pentecost occurs and the disciples are filled with the Spirit. And Peter and the guys are talking in tongues. They're having a great time there in Jerusalem and creating quite a stir. And some are accusing them of being drinking a little too early and being drunk. And he says, no, that's not what it is. And he gives his account. He shares what this is all about. What has happened? What is this good news? Who is this Jesus? What is this gospel? And in verse 22... of Acts chapter 2, he says this: "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him," Jesus, "to be held in its power." Magnificent. See, there's the gospel right there. In three verses, you have the three main aspects of the gospel that saves. You have the life of Jesus Christ, which is noteworthy because of signs and wonders and miracles, attestations of God, that this man is from God. You have the death of Jesus Christ, which was not an accident, but a predetermined plan of God that we saw last week. This was part of God's plan and every detail of it. Oh, my goodness. The last several weeks, I've just enjoyed so much looking at the Old Testament types and shadows and all the things that vividly and specifically and precisely lay out all the things that Jesus fulfilled in his life and death. And then third, you have his resurrection, the third chunk here, that God raised him from the dead. Why? Because it was impossible for him to be held by death. Why? Because there was no sin. See, sin is what holds you in death. And that's why Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life. And even if you die, you'll live. And he asked that question, do you believe that? In Acts 2, just going through, Peter then follows with that with some Old Testament prophecies, probably the things that Jesus pointed out during that 40 days after the resurrection. Wonderful, glorious time to be shown in the Old Testament. No mystery. These passages are everywhere in the Old Testament, are speaking about Messiah needing to suffer and die and be risen from the dead. And so he shares some of those. And in verse 36, he says this in this message, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Wow. So there's the finality of sealing the reality of Jesus' gospel. You must respond to this one way or another. You can't get around the truth of these facts. No one can. You either dismiss it in unbelief or you receive it in belief. What was the response? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. See the power of the gospel, why Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. The gospel being preached is what the Spirit pierces the heart with. And they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be saved. You will be saved. And this message is for everyone. It's for the kids. It's for our parents. It's for our friends, it's for our co-workers, it is for everyone. It is for everyone, and it has power. We mustn't change it. We needn't change it. We simply need to proclaim it. Now, we could go to Paul's experience with this, remember? In Athens, when he was presenting this the way you've heard it this morning, what was their response? What shall we do with this babbler? You know, what's this guy talking about? This is crazy stuff. Nuts. Other people said, well, no, we would like to hear more about this. We would hear more of this good news that you're talking about. And that's when Paul presented this link to their tomb or their shrine of the unknown God. Remember that? Amazing. Amazing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin to move towards wrapping this up, maybe. I want to look at Paul. Now, remember, Paul didn't receive this gospel from man. He didn't read about it. He wasn't told about it through human agents. He received it directly from Jesus Christ, just like the other apostles did. We've got to remember this. This is not our message. We don't make this stuff up. That's why we shouldn't change it. This is a message that is God's message brought through his Son. And it's been preserved in this text for two millennia. That is miraculous, that it is intact and we hold it in our hands. And it has not changed. And it is no less powerful today than it was then. You know, we here at Community Bible Fellowship, you know, I suppose that we have the great joy and we suffer through the great suffering of having men from amongst us stand up at this podium and speak. We're not paid professional orators with really slick presentations. We're your brothers. We're just like you that wrestle through a passage in the Word of God, seek the mind of Christ, seek understanding through the Holy Spirit, and come and attempt to deliver the truth as it's presented in Scripture, believing that the Word of God is powerful, as the author of Hebrews tells us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce through both bone and marrow, separating joints, ligaments. But what we do have here is we have the Word of Life that we hold in our hands. We have the Word of Life. We have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. We have the risen Jesus, whom has been given all authority and all power, right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for us. He's making intercession for us. So as we look around, we've got some pretty awesome resources, don't we, as a fellowship that we can bring to bear. We have the internet. You can listen to those great teachers any day of the week you want. Praise God. I do. It's great stuff. So 1 Corinthians 15, look at that with me. Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he gives some important instructions. In verse 12, he says this. Now, if Christ is preached, now what is that to preach Christ? That he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, mark this, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men, we are of all men most to be pitied. So the resurrection is perhaps the absolute cornerstone of the cornerstone gospel of Jesus Christ. We mustn't leave the resurrection out of this message. It's got to be included because it focuses on the problem and the solution for death. And there's no one on the planet that's not interested in that. No one on the planet. So what is our response to be in this? Verse, and back into our chapter here, 16 of Mark. Verse 16. He says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Gosh, this is complex, isn't it? This is so difficult. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Shall be condemned. Jesus said something very similar to this, right? In the Gospel of John, quoted by John. He says, if you don't believe, in chapter 3, you're condemned already. See, we're all under condemnation. But it's this salvation of grace, being saved by grace through faith, that brings about salvation. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Just want to close here with some thoughts on belief. And this is extraordinarily important, brothers and sisters. We have got to reject this notion that you can be saved any other way than through belief and faith, acting upon this gospel message, putting our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ. You see, the problem that we see out here is that we don't trust this gospel, and we don't trust the Christ of this gospel as long as we're trying to explain it intellectually or scientifically or in any other way to people rather than simply presenting it. Because I believe with all my heart, I have come to believe that belief is impossible without a work of God. Just as seeing as a blind person is impossible without a miracle of God. Just as hearing for a deaf person is impossible without a miracle. A work of God to open the ears. And this ought to be our attitude and our prayer to those who are unbelievers. That God would open their eyes and that God would open their ears so that they would hear the gospel and believe. And it puts the responsibility on us to speak the gospel. To put it out there. Paul says in Romans 10, and we're very familiar with 9 and 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans 10, but I want to put a few verses together here. Now just listen to this. Paul says in Romans 10, starting verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Praise God. Did you hear that? See, that's the power of salvation. The power of salvation is in the gospel. And I believe that belief is the evidence that you're saved. For only a regenerate heart can believe. Only a work of God can bring that about. But we must share this gospel. So later in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, so faith, now this is the key, isn't it? What do we need today in a church? What do we need in our land? What do we need in our neighborhood? What do we need in our workplace? We need to see faith. We need faith. We need faith. Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing. Get it? Hearing what? And hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing these words of Christ. This gospel message. Faith comes from hearing and hearing this gospel, this word of Christ. And hearing comes from God. God opens the ears. So we have a grave responsibility to communicate the gospel. To share it with our children. To keep it simple. You know, Mark did. Mark kept it incredibly, incredibly simple. You know, God has designed it this way. I don't know why. God puts incredible value on faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It doesn't matter how much work you do. Without faith, there's no plea. God is pleased by belief. He's glorified by belief. When we trust him, when we believe him, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what we see happening in this physical world, he's pleased. He's pleased. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's the story of Job. He's pleased with belief that he's good. Belief that he'll do what he says he'll do. All right? So he puts this high value on faith, on belief. That's what he wants to see. That's what he's looking for. We don't make people believe. We don't save people. We don't save our children. We don't save our family members. We don't talk them into saying a prayer and tell them that you'll be saved if you do it. We live and share this message. And if we do, the Spirit has this powerful gospel to pierce the heart. Now, how old do you have to be? Well, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such the kingdom of God belongs to. And whenever they'll come, whenever he moves, whenever he opens their ears, and that would be true for anybody, it's the work of God. So just closing here, finished, verse 17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word. Now, mark this. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, I believe that's really key. You have a lot of people that want to get all excited about healings, and we could spend a ton of time on this section because this section is used for some pretty strange activities out there in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we were to study this out in Acts, in terms of healing, did that happen? Did that follow the apostles as they went out preaching this word? Oh, it did. Do you know how many people were healed as the apostles went out preaching this gospel? Everyone. Everyone. Everyone that came was healed. That came to the apostles for healing. Do we see that today? Oh, no. We don't see anything like that. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't heal people today, because he surely does. But we don't see any man who has this sign upon him or her that can heal everyone that comes, or any of these other things. And so I believe that what this attests to in this section, while it might not be Mark's writing, I think that it's true to the Word of God, to the gospel accounts. It's a nice summation of what happened following the resurrection. What this shows is the validity, the authority, the authenticity, the importance of the Bible that you hold in your hands. Because that Bible represents the word spoken of here. And so anyone that would stand up today and claim to have equal authority with this Bible, with their words, and can point to signs and wonders in their life to give them authority, should be run from. Because this word is where the power is. God's word that he's delivered to us. And it's consistent throughout Scripture. Is all of the authors of Scripture that God rose up and used had signs and wonders as indicators of their authenticity. So that's the gospel. That's the gospel that saves. And the gospel is not something created by men. It's not a story just put together by the apostles. It was brought and delivered by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's the good news that God promised all the way back in Genesis, immediately following the fall, of how he would redeem a people for his own. What he would do about death, which had entered in. Because just to wrap up here, you remember what he had told them when he warned them in the garden to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, what? Death. And so that was what the fall resulted in. Death. through one man, death came to all. But through this one man, Jesus Christ, this new Adam, praise God, through the power of the resurrection, all who believe have life. So if you believe today, do you believe this? Do you believe as you search your heart that God rose the historical Jesus of Nazareth from the dead? Because if you do, that's a work of God. It's an indicator of your salvation. Praise God. And we should seek for that work of God in the lives of those around us by sharing this powerful gospel that we have. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are just at a loss this morning at the majesty and the marvel and the power that you have set before us with this gospel, this good news. So often that the world does not perceive and cannot see is anything but bad news or strange news and rejects. And yet we know, God, that your Spirit is present and powerful and able to take this gospel and pierce the heart of man and regenerate people for yourself, Lord, a people of God, a people that are born again, a people with a hope, not in this life alone, but in what's coming ahead to this glorious time that we will spend with you, perfect, risen, completely delivered from the presence of sin, with no ego, with no pride, with no division, with no self-consciousness, fully equipped to serve you in your kingdom forever, glorifying you, never again to fall short of your glory, of bringing you glory. Oh God, Lord Jesus, we have that hope even now as we gather as a church that you would work in our hearts, bringing us together in the unity that is only in you, that is only found in your gospel, only a work of your Spirit, that we might glorify you, that we might serve you, not just in a form of righteousness, but with the power of righteousness, with the power of godliness. It is from your gospel in our hearts. Praise to you, Jesus. Thank you for these things. May you be glorified in your church. Amen.